There's a story told about three clergymen who were at the local minister's fraternal, which was a lunch meeting they had every month to catch up on the latest news. And as they were talking, they found out they all had a common problem, and that problem was being overrun by mice in the church. And so they decided to compare how they might have got rid of those mice. And the fellow from the Uniting Church said, "Well, I went down to the local council and they gave me some talon to spread around the church, which the mice ate, and hopefully we wouldn't see them again." The Anglican priest said, "Well, I bought a cat from the RSPCA, and all that's happened is the cat's got fatter and fatter eating mice, but they're still there." And so they said to the Catholic priest, "Father, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I baptised them and I haven't seen them again." Today, we're going to look at an event that made it into all four Gospels. Each Gospel writer found it so inspiring and important that they all included it. It actually narrates the inauguration of Jesus into ministry. It was his coming out party, if you like, his grand opening, so to speak. And it was an unusual story because, depending what you think about baptism, there doesn't seem to be any reason for Jesus to be baptized. There's a little confusion about baptism. Some people think that baptism is what makes them a Christian. If I ask someone whether they're a follower of Christ, they might well say, "Well, I was baptized when I was a baby, or when I was 7 or 10 or whatever." Now, being baptized as a baby, or whether you're 7, 10 or whatever, is okay, but Scripture doesn't teach that baptism saves you. It reminds me of the story of the drunk who stumbled upon a baptism service one Sunday afternoon down at the local river. An elderly inebriated chap walked down the river bank, entered the water and stood next to the preacher. And the minister turned and noticed the old drunk and said, "Mister, are you ready to find Jesus?" And the drunk looked back and said, "Yes, preacher, I sure am." And the minister then dunked the fellow under the water and pulled him right back up. "Have you found Jesus?" the preacher said. "No, I haven't," said the drunk. The preacher then dunked him under a bit longer, brought him up and said, "Now, brother, have you found Jesus?" "No, I haven't, preacher." The preacher, in disgust, held the man under the water for 30 seconds this time, brought him out of the water and said, "Friend, this time, are you sure you haven't found Jesus yet?" And the old drunk wiped his eyes and gasped for breath and said to the preacher, "No, preacher, are you sure this is where he fell in?" The reality is, though, baptism isn't where you find Jesus Christ. It's what you do once you've found him. But that, of course, doesn't answer the question, why would Jesus seek to be baptized by John? I think it's important to realize John didn't come up with the idea of baptism on his own. It wasn't as if he was down the river preaching one day and decided, "Hey, let's go into the water and I'm going to dunk a few of you for fun." But the reality is there is a story behind the story. In this story in the Gospel today, we have two key players, Jesus and John, his cousin. John's ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And you remember from Matthew's Gospel, his message was very simple and straightforward. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven hasn't come near. And it was when people repented that he baptized them. You see, at that time, the Jewish people were looking for a deliverer to make things right in their country. They were a people whose land had been occupied by an oppressive foreign government, and they longed for freedom. But it was more than just that. It was a people whose relationship with God had grown cold. God had chosen their forefather Abraham to be the patriarch of his people hundreds of years before. And like many relationships, it started out strongly, but through the years, complacency began to set in. That old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. You see, Israel started to take God for granted. And here's a brief history of God's relationship with Israel, and it really is quick. God blesses Israel, and Israel enjoys. Israel becomes complacent and take God for granted and turns his back on them. God gets Israel's attention through tragedy, and then the Israelites repent and the relationship is restored, and then the cycle begins anew. And so John the Baptist comes along during a down cycle of Israel's relationship with God. They'd become complacent, taking God for granted and turned their backs on him. And God allowed them to experience discomfort in order to get their attention. And honestly, he does that to us too sometimes. And because God had always provided a deliverer in the past, people like Moses and David, there was a great anticipation with them for the next deliverer. John, as the preparer of the way, says what he has to be said. Repent because the kingdom of God has come near. And when you think about it, that makes perfect sense. The people had turned their back to God in order to experience deliverance. And this occupation by a foreign force is the method God is using to get their attention. And John uniquely adapts a common practice of his day to teach his people about humility, about commitment, and about identification. Now, John's task wasn't to get people into Judaism, it was to get God's people to realize their sin and turn back to God, to turn from being self-centered and instead to become God-centered. And this baptism was a moment of humility, commitment, and identification. It's a time a person could look and say, that's when I did it. I made my commitment public that day. And we have those same sort of commitment ceremonies today. Late last year, I went to my granddaughter's graduation from high school. Quite a common event these days. A wedding ceremony is a public declaration that something in your life has changed. It's a bit like the preacher's wife who asked her husband how the wedding had gone. And the preacher said, well, it was going great until I got to the part where I asked the bride if she's willing to obey her husband. And she said, do you think I'm nuts? To which her husband replied, I do. Things went downhill from that time on. But that story is actually a very nice lead-in to answer the question of why Jesus was baptized. You see, his baptism was a baptism of humility. You remember Jesus appeared arriving at the River Jordan in Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him, and John objects, saying, I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you, mate. But Jesus insists, do it, it's God's work, and it puts things right all these centuries. It's coming together right now in that baptism. And of course, we heard that John certainly did baptize Jesus. We get a better understanding of this whole scene actually in chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel than the one today. And so Jesus humbles himself and does what God asks. So it's an obedience to God, and he does it because God requires it. And of course, Jesus lived a life of complete obedience to God. And that's why we can say about Jesus Christ and no other person who ever lived that he was sinless. I can't say that, nor can you say that. Only Jesus can. You see, all God's ever asked for was obedience to him. Remember I said that the nation of Israel got in trouble when they became complacent and took God for granted and turned their backs on him. Well, baptism was another in a series of acts of humility and obedience on the part of Jesus Christ. It began with him coming to earth as a helpless infant baby. We, of course, celebrated that just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And it ended with his crucifixion, and in between, Jesus lived a life of obedience to his Father. And so Jesus was the ultimate example of obedience and humility. I wonder if you've ever been put in a position where you've been asked to do something and you've thought, well, at least in here you think, well, that's a little bit beneath me. I have. I said it about changing nappies when we first started having kids. And unfortunately, Sue didn't think it was beneath me. But this was also a baptism of commitment. This launched Jesus' ministry that would eventually lead, of course, to the cross. He knew where he was headed, and for 3.5 years, Jesus did his thing, and it ended with the crucifixion. This inauguration, if you like, process had begun. It was a commitment to God's plan and a commitment to you and to me too. Finally, Jesus' was a baptism of identification. He affirmed John's ministry and identity with the people he'd come to serve. He took that step of obedience to show us the way, to identify with those of us who do need to repent and to turn back. Humility, commitment, and identification. That's really what baptism's about. But what does that mean for me and you? Does anyone here love adverts on the TV? We see and hear so many in the course of the day that we've developed what has been titled a consumer mentality. Our attitude becomes, I wonder what that could do for me if I buy that or do this. And even about spiritual things, sometimes people ask, I wonder what the church can do for me. What can Jesus do for me, even more bluntly? A fellow called Dennis Waitley wrote a book, Empires of the Mind, and he reports in the book that there are approximately 450,000 words in the English language, and around 80% of our conversations use only about 400 words. And it probably comes as no surprise that the most common words in the English language today are I, me, mine, and my. See, this is the me generation. You ever listen when you're next listening to people on the TV or in the family? But there is so much more to following our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are incredible benefits to following Jesus. Unreserved repentance and acceptance. Limitless love. God's unmerited favour, grace. Forgiveness for all our sins. And over all that, a real purpose for living. A purpose for life. But following Christ is more than benefits. It also entails responsibility. You see, the more of Christianity has to do with humility, commitment, and identification. And you remember in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a wonderful hope that gives us, doesn't it? Do you remember what happened to Jesus when he came out of the water? He came out of the water, the heavens suddenly opened up, a dove came down upon him, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. I think it's marvellous when I think of that story, though, to know that our Lord Jesus Christ promises to me and to you, to all of us, that he'll be with us till the end of the age. And he wants to say to each one of us here today, you are mine, you are blessed, with you I am well pleased. And isn't that wonderful? That really does give us something to hang on to. Amen.